While you're getting yourselves comfortable, if you would open up your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Those of you who are still here after a number of months, we started this series in Proverbs the beginning of January, and here we are toward the end of August. And once we have read the verses that we have before us that are there in your bulletin, but also in your Bible, we will have read the entirety of the book of Proverbs together, which was one of our goals as we went through. And so we come now to this last portion of the book of Proverbs, and then next week we'll be starting a new series. And yes, I'm going to let you wonder the entire sermon what that new series is going to be. I'll let you know after. But we come to some of my favorite bits and pieces of the book of Proverbs. I've saved them till the end. Kind of like when you're a kid, you've got that portion on your plate that you don't like, and so you eat that first, because the thing that you want to last as far as taste in your mouth is the thing that you really enjoy. And so many of those things, not that I have a distaste for other things, let me be clear on that, but there are many bits and pieces of the book of Proverbs that are truly delightful that we have here as the last bit of nourishment that we will be consuming, at least for now, from here. Let me pray for us, and we will read together. Gracious Father, we come now to the most important part of what we do this morning, which is read and hear proclaimed your word. There is nothing given to us that is more important than your word. And so we thank you that you have given it to us so that we might know you rightly and know what it is that you require of us as we delight and rejoice in all that you have given to us, and in obedience and out of love, honor all that you have called us to do and to be. And so we thank you for your word and ask that you would grant to us the illumination of your Holy Spirit, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, help us to see and understand rightly your word. Help us to delight in it. And as we've read in James, not just be those who read it and walk away unchanged, but read it and follow the prescriptions that have been given to us here. Guide us in this faithfulness and guard us from error so that you might be glorified and we might be built up and encouraged. All of this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You'll find the collection of verses for our sermon today there in your bulletins, but do keep your Bibles open there to the book of Proverbs. I'm going to begin reading in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The mouth of forbidden women is a deep pit. He with whom the Lord is angry will fall into it. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word given to us so that we might know him and obey him rightly. Well, a few reminders or notices, if you have not been with us for very long. We have here in the book of Proverbs a wealth of instruction in the way that we should go, in the way that we ought to bring honor and glory to God. We have all sorts of instructions on who we are to be and also about who God is. We've had as our theme going through the book of Proverbs, folly versus wisdom. All the way through, we have these contrasts of the way of the foolish and the way of the wise. We've had as the motto of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of, and we all said together, wisdom. We have this as the motto that is pounded away over and over and over all the way through the book of Proverbs. We see and have this principle that we don't necessarily view everything that Proverbs says as a promise, but rather as a principle that is presented for the faithful pursuer of God. And then the last thing that we've added in that list of tags on the book of Proverbs is that the goal and the purpose of Proverbs is so that we, as God's people, might be at peace with God and with one another. So we have this goal, we have this theme and motto, we have all these different bits and pieces, and that's what we're going to structure our sermon around this morning. And so we're going to begin with our theme, folly versus wisdom. And there are three verses I especially want to point out in this portion, 14:12, 19:3, and 21:24. First of all, 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. A number of years ago, my family and I were living in Missouri. Not my current family, but my parents and siblings were living in Missouri. Dad was stationed at Fort Leonard Wood, and we had a house that had a grody carpet in the basement. And so one of the church friends came over to help fix it, pull out the old carpet, put a new one in. And staples were involved. And so he asked, do you guys have a staple gun? And I said, yeah, my dad has a staple gun. Ran to the garage, got it, and handed it to him. And he goes to begin stapling. But he turned it the wrong way around. And he's getting ready to shoot the staple into the carpet onto the edging there. And I said, you've got it the wrong way around. And he looked at it and he said, no, I think this is right. Ka-choo! Two fingers stapled together he then had. And he turned to me slowly, said, well, you were right. And it's one of those things that I remember quite well. First, because the shock of it happening, I was not expecting that to happen. Secondly, oddly enough, the satisfaction I had that I was indeed right, followed very quickly by the sadness and the overwhelming angst of just having seen this man staple his fingers together and wishing that I had been wrong. But I wasn't wrong. He was wrong, and I was right. And so all of these things were going on, and that's the story that popped in my head as I was reading and meditating on Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. How very true is that of us? We think we know the right way. We're pretty sure we've thought of every single angle. We've taken a look at that stapler, but what have we not heeded? Well, very likely, and the assumption of 14:12 is that we've not heeded the wisdom of God's word. We have not submitted to the fear of the Lord, and so as soon as we pull that trigger, what happens? We do more than just stapling a couple of fingers together. 14:12 says that the end of that way is death. And so when we consider what is wise and what is foolish, are we those who are going to submit ourselves to the wisdom of the Lord, reject the folly of man? 14:12 brings the assumption that the fear of the Lord is lacking. Because what is the fear of the Lord? It's the beginning of wisdom. And if we have wisdom, is that a way that leads to death? Certainly not. The way of wisdom leads to life. And so there is a clear assumption here in 14:12 that this person headed to death has not yet submitted to the fear of the Lord. And we often fall into this trap. We've thought something through backward and forward. We've even talked with our friends. But the one thing that we've not done is ask the question, how does Scripture direct my steps? What does the Lord give to me? How does He direct me in this? We see very similarly in this juxtaposition of folly and wisdom in 19:3. Let me read that verse again. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Now, there are a few different responses that our church friend could have had to stapling his fingers together, and he had the best response that he could have in the situation, admitting that he was wrong. Now, that's because he was a man of humility. The person here in 19:3 is not a man of humility. A man's folly brings his way to ruin. His heart rages against the Lord. He comes, because of his folly, to a place of ruin. And what does he do? God, why didn't you stop me from doing this? How could you allow this to happen? Why didn't you intervene? We sometimes, maybe in smaller ways, maybe in bigger ways, even subconsciously, blame God for our own folly. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I've done something foolish. The consequences have come along. And what have I done? God, why did you let this happen? Why did you allow this thing to happen to me, these consequences to fall to me? Well, because you didn't heed my voice. Because you didn't listen to me. We have every opportunity to turn from our folly and turn to the Lord. So don't be the one who rages against the Lord because of your own folly. We see then, thirdly, in this first point, 21:24, scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. The word scoffer here is a really interesting one. If you get bored this afternoon, or even if you don't get bored and you just want to understand God's word a little bit better, go and do a search on the word scoffer. The Hebrew word scoffer. There are a number of places online where you can get your lexicon and see all the places it's used in Scripture, and it's a very interesting study. But the scoffer is someone who is wholly unable to delight in God because he so fully delights in sin. Now, I hope and I pray that that does not describe anyone here. In fact, I'm quite confident that that does not describe anyone here. I have been known to be wrong in the past. But there's an aspect of this scoffer, this scorner, this mocker that excludes even the possibility of delighting in God because he delights in his own sin. And if you're thinking of somebody else right now, then stop. Because you haven't had time to think about yourself. We very often delight in sin. We wouldn't admit it, and we maybe even wouldn't consciously think, oh yeah, I'm delighting in this sin, because we do what? We choose to not think about it. Yeah? I know I do it. I know many of you do it. There's something that you know isn't quite right, so instead of repenting of it, or instead of even admitting that it's something that's not right, you just say, oh, well, we'll just pretend that that's not there, and we carry on. And that keeps us from truly and fully delighting in the Lord. And that's the scoffer. And he's not a good guy in the book of Proverbs. He's one of the bad guys. He's one of the guys that, from the verses before, ends up in a place of destruction and ruin and is not even able to recognize that it's in his own folly that got him there. Second point, then, as we consider our motto, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the theme of folly versus wisdom that we've seen in these verses, this one who is so full of arrogance and pride that he can't recognize his own folly and scoffs at the Lord. And then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there's a whole list of verses here that speak to this, but I want to focus especially on chapter 15, verses 3 and 11. Look with me there, either in your Bibles or in your bulletin. Proverbs 15, verses 3 and 11. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man. As is necessary when returning to the United States from overseas, you have to go through passport control. And something happened this time as I was coming back that had not happened before. All the other times that I've come back from overseas, I did not have to show my passport, which was really interesting, I thought, but it was very easily explained. I walked up to the desk with the customs officer on the other side and stood there and said, "Hello, how are you doing?" And he's like, "I'm doing fine. Are you Andrew?" "Yes, I'm Andrew. Is there a follow-up question?" That's when I noticed that there was a camera, of course, right there. Within 1 or 2 seconds of me walking up to that desk, the camera had recognized my face, pulled up my whole file of all of my travels, and there I was. And that's nothing compared to the eye of the Lord. The eye of the Lord sees everything. There is nothing that is hidden from the eye of the Lord. He sees the good. He sees the wicked. He sees that which is righteous. He sees the wise and the foolish. Everything, even the depths of hell. And we somehow convince ourselves that we can pull a fast one on the Lord. We somehow convince ourselves that we can hide something from the Lord. But no, we can't. He sees everything. Now, let's not just consider the negative side of things where perhaps we are hiding something, we are running or rebelling and trying to keep that from the Lord. There's a positive and comforting thought to this, isn't there? Which is where every faithful Christian who is pursuing Christ ought to be. If you think of someone who is perhaps watching over you as you learn to do something. A while back, my boys and I were putting gates on the back deck so that they couldn't escape. They didn't know that that's what they were doing, but I employed their assistance as we were. And Lucas, I think he was about 3 years old, had my big old DeWalt drill and was trying to get it in, and it just wasn't working great. And so what did he do? He needed help, and so he asked for help. And there was comfort in the reality that I was standing there watching every single little move, making sure that he didn't hurt himself or destroy the things around him. And for the Christian, this is how we understand the all-seeing eye of God. It is a comfort. It is a delight in knowing that when someone comes against you, you're not on your own. You have God watching over you. When temptation is plopped right in your lap, you're not sitting there on your own strength trying to get out, but the Lord provides a way for escape and resisting that temptation. When you're in a time of grief, the Lord is there to comfort you. He is the God who never leaves you or forsakes you. And so, Big Brother may be a bit frightening when it comes to the U.S. government or any other government, but Big Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the God in heaven, this is a comfort for those who have submitted to the Lordship of Christ, to those who fear the Lord and delight in all that he has given. Also, we see secondarily to this in 16, verse 9, Proverbs 16, verse 9, the heart of man plans his way. And 19, 21, and 20, verse 24 have very much the same thought. The Lord plans his way. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I'm one of those people, and a number of people in my life poke fun at me for this, that has his 2-year plan and his 5-year plan and his 10-year plan, and you know, I'm calculating things for retirement, which will never come because I'll probably die young, but that's okay. As long as the boys are all right and Katie's all right, I'm one of those guys. I like having my plans. And not to discourage any of you who are young and still planning things out, but never once in all of my planning have my plans actually come to fruition. I have seen this verse in my life happen over and over and over again. I've planned my way, but it's the Lord who establishes the steps. Does this mean we don't plan? No. Scripture, even Proverbs, is very clear to say, yes, plan. Yes, gather counsel and make sure you've got things figured out. But hold it loosely, because who knows what the Lord is going to do? I never planned to be here in this pulpit. If you had asked me that, oh, what has it been, 4 or 5 years ago now, I would have said, Devinger, what? And here we are, delighting in the marvelous grace that God has given us of fellowship with this congregation. It is the Lord who works to do and to will, not of your good pleasure, not of my good pleasure, but of his good pleasure. And this is only understood when we've grasped that thought of seeing that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's a humility that recognizes we're not all that, as much as we try to convince ourselves that we are all that. It is the Lord who is directing each and every little step. Hebrews 4, verse 12 is very, very helpful as we understand what's going on with all of this and seeing the work of the Lord as we look at how he sees all things, how he governs all things and directs all steps. We see that this very same thought is described in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which is, I think, probably a very familiar passage, at least the first part. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Verse 13 continues the thought, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So here's a question for you. And if you're prone to forgetting things that are said from here, or just prone to forgetfulness in general, pull out a piece of paper. I know you've got a bulletin, and we've got visitor cards and other things that you can write this on, but write this question down. If you were always, constantly, every moment, conscious of the Lord's eye on you, would your life change? Would anything that you did when you're all alone in your study, when you're in the car, when you're in your office at work, and no other human being sees, if the Lord were always watching, which he is, but if you remembered that, would anything in your life change? Now, the goal is for the answer to be no, right? The goal is for us to live our lives as though we were constantly aware and thinking and conscious of the fact that my God is watching me. But the reality is that all of our lives, I would guess, would change dramatically if we lived with the ever-present consciousness that God was watching. The Lord sees, and he delights to forgive and show grace, and this is a comfort. The eye of the Lord should be a comforting thing, not a frightening thing. A third point, then, as we consider the fact that faithfulness never flees from the sight of the Lord, and the reason for that is that faithfulness always brings peace between us and God. So our third point, the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to bring peace between God and man in particular. I think I've asked before if you could sum up the entire message of the message of the entire Bible. So Old and New Testament, every bit of it. If you could sum the message of God's word up, in one word, what would that word be? I think I've asked this in Sunday school before, and there have been answers like, well, hope, or redemption, or salvation, or sovereignty, or the gospel. And, well, it's two words, but you know, in Greek it's just one, sort of. What's one word that you would use to describe the entire message of God's word? And those of you who have heard me talk about this before will remember that my proposal is that the one word that is the message of all of Scripture is the word peace. Isn't it what everyone's looking for? Everyone is looking for peace. Whether you're doing that by pursuing financial gain, whether you're doing that by pursuing sexual satisfaction, whether you're doing that by pursuing power, you're looking for some sort of peace. What did the angels say as they declared to the shepherds that Christ had been born? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. This is the declaration of the gospel. This is the announcement of the coming of Jesus Christ. Peace. Over and over and over. This is what the gospel brings. Peace between God and man. Now, not necessarily one another. We read also that Christ did not necessarily come to bring peace. He did. But he also came to bring a sword. He also came and even taught his disciples that the gospel is an offense and a stumbling block. Why? Because not everyone is called. Not everyone gets it. And so when that happens, what do you have? You have division. You have angst. You have offense because the gospel says you are a sinner and you need a savior. But peace between God and man is the most important thing. Peace between you and Almighty God is the most important thing. Goal you could ever have before you. And most of us spend a whole lot more time pursuing other goals than we do pursuing the goal of peace with God. Christ came to bring peace. Proverbs 16:4 says that not everyone finds peace. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. But in Proverbs 23, verses 17 through 18, we do see this. And it's on this that we will end. Proverbs 23, verses 17 through 18. If you don't have these verses underlined or highlighted in your Bible yet, then do it. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there's a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Sounds like the message of all of Scripture, doesn't it? Sounds like the message of all of Proverbs. Don't worry about those who do not desire God. Don't envy them. Where do they end up? In a place of ruin, in a place of destruction. Fear the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future. Your hope will not be cut off. And what is our hope? Our hope is Jesus Christ. And being bound to him as those who've been saved by Jesus Christ means that we have all of the blessings and the riches that are his. This is our hope. This is our goal. This is our desire. And as we heard earlier in our special music, we want Jesus. We want to be more like Jesus, because the more we are like Jesus, the more we are able to proclaim him to those who are lost and dying. And the more that we do that, the more we're able to fill out the faithfulness that has been entrusted to us. So as you think about these verses, as you go home and I pray, read through them again, think of this question. Do you have peace with God? Are you able to look at Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18 and say, yes, this promise is mine? If so, spend the rest of today and the rest of next week and the whole next month and your whole life delighting in this reality. If you can't say that this promise is yours, ask yourself, why not? And then come and talk with me or one of the elders, and we'll be very happy to to talk with you about what it means to truly lay hold of the promise that there is a future, there is a hope, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's died for you, he's died for me, and he has offered you salvation. Now, Jesus Christ's name is not mentioned in the book of Proverbs, but the book of Proverbs is all about Jesus. It's setting the tone, it's setting the path, and pointing to who he would be because he filled out every tiny little piece of the wisdom that is displayed as right and good in the book of Proverbs. So if you read through Proverbs and you don't see Jesus, then you're missing it. Go back and listen to the sermon series that we've just concluded. We see Jesus. He is our goal. He is our delight. And he is our hope in all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are the God who has not left us in a place of folly and despair, but you have, in your mercy and your grace, opened our eyes so that we might see the joys of what it means to be yours. And so I pray that we, as your people, would indeed be committed to following you, to pursuing wisdom, to seeing the fear of the Lord as a faithful first step. Help us to be those who humble ourselves before you. Help us to be those then who go from this place and tell others about all that you have done for us so that you might receive glory and honor and praise in all things. All of this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.